want to give a word of thanks to the Lord for helping me out on Thursday. I mentioned in prayer meeting that on Thursday was the funeral service for Marion Tawney. It was to be at 1:30, and I had a doctor's appointment at 11:20. And so I was concerned that I'd be able to get through in time for the service. It was a doctor I had not been to before, so you know, new patient doctor and paperwork and all of that. They had sent me something in the mail to fill out ahead of time, so that was helpful. And I was advised by someone to mention to them when I went in that I had a funeral to officiate at 1:30, and hopefully that would get me through. Well, my appointment was at 11:20. I arrived at the doctor's office about 5 minutes before 11, and at 11:23, I was walking out the door. I told them I had the funeral at 1:30. I barely sat down in the chair, and they called my name and took me right back in. And we got through. The doctor came right in. I didn't even wait in the room for the doctor. He came right in and took care of things. And so we praise the Lord that that all worked out well. And he was very gracious. I also wanted to mention, I believe Josiah Crepe is in the building. Is he not? Somewhere in the building. So, folks, you might want to go searching for Josiah Crepe this morning. He's around here somewhere. All right. Please turn to Psalm 8. As we develop a biblical worldview, we are trying to do this in a logical progression. And we have considered the big things, the creation of the universe and the setting of the earth as the focal point of that. And today we come to what is man? Now, originally I had intended to be a week ahead of this, but remember we lost the first Sunday of the year because of snow. We couldn't stay on Sunday morning. Next Sunday, we're going to talk about sin entering the world. That would have been very appropriate for Communion Sunday, but we're a week behind. So today we talk about what is man. And we'll begin here in Psalm 8. Look here, some of these things in some contexts we have dealt with in recent years. Trust it won't be an entire review for some, but it's certainly part of this biblical worldview. And you can see right in this psalm, verse 4, it asks the question, what is man? This is very crucial to a biblical worldview. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word and for your explaining things so specifically to us, so that as we study what you have told us and develop an understanding of these truths, we can live in this world in the way in which you intend for us to do. We pray that you will give us this understanding today regarding what our role is as man in this creation, and put aside from our thoughts as we study today the errors of men who have taught otherwise. We pray for your help, and we ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 8, verse 4, asks this question, what is man? Are we one-of-a-kind creature? Are we one of many similar creatures throughout the universe? Or are we not a creature at all? You know, there's a certain meaning to that word creature. It implies a creation. Are we only one of many evolved species in a coincidental environment that encouraged spontaneous generation? Science takes a high road on this and suggests that they know best, and so they have told us what we are. This is what we are, according to science. As a species, we are Homo sapiens. As a genus, we are Homo. That's the Latin word for man. As a family, we are Hominidae. As an order, we are primates. As a class, we are mammalia, or mammals. As a phylum, we are chordata. And according to science, we belong to the kingdom of Animalia. You know what that is? Animals. You see, if we accept the designation of ourselves as Homo sapiens, we are acquiescing to science that tells us we are merely one species of animal that lives on this earth. The Bible tells us something different. Man in the Bible is a generic term referring to both men and women as a unique created being. According to this Psalm, Psalm 8, man is a creature whom God made a little lower than the angels, yet crowned with glory and honor. And according to Psalm 8, there is a connection between what man is and the excellence of God's name. You see, verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Verse 9, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. The psalm begins and ends with this proclamation of the excellence of God's name. And sandwiched in between those statements is the question, what is man? I take that to indicate to us that there is a very definite connection between what man is and the excellence of God's name as it is in all the earth. So let's consider, what is man? Would you go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26? Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image and our likeness. So God used two words to describe the nature of man in relationship to himself. Image and likeness. They are similar words, the word likeness being very close to the word simile, something that is like or as. The word image being the resemblance of something. There are places in the Old Testament like Deuteronomy chapter 4 where it talks about the making of images and things of that nature. Let me just read a little bit. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 16. Lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female. So they made these images that were like something. Idols. I mean, you saw some of the idols that were made. Some of them worship, for example, the golden calf. Remember the golden calf? Okay, so they made this golden calf and they worshiped it. Now, was it really a calf? No, it wasn't a real calf. I mean, it wasn't. You know, they didn't take an animal from the herd and set it up on a pedestal and worship it. They made an image of a calf. So it looked exactly like a calf. And if you looked at the golden image, you would say, oh, that's a calf, because the image perfectly represented what the real thing looked like. That's the idea when God made man in his image and in his likeness. It was intended that if you looked at man, you would have a good idea of what God was like, because we would be like God. The likeness was supposed to be there. Man is not God, but being after the likeness of God, man was supposed to remind you of God. Get the idea? How many of you have ever been to the Lincoln Memorial in Washington, D.C.? There's a big image there, isn't it? It's the likeness of Abraham Lincoln. So you walk up in the Lincoln Memorial and you see this image and you say, that looks exactly like Abraham Lincoln. Is it Abraham Lincoln? No, it's not. He wasn't quite that tall. He was tall, but he wasn't quite that tall. But it is a representation, so that you look at the image and you see the likeness and you say, oh, that looks exactly like Abraham Lincoln. It was supposed to be that in the vastness of this universe that God made, that there would be a creature in the midst of it that was a representation of what God was like. So that when you looked at man, you could say, oh, that reminds me of God. He acts like, thinks like, talks like, is like God. Now here's the interesting thing. Over to Genesis chapter 5 and verse 3. And it says that when man began having children, this is the manner in which he had children. Genesis chapter 5 verse 3, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image, and called his name Seth. Exact same words used in Genesis chapter 1 verse 26, where God created man in his own image and likeness. When man began having children, he had children in his own image and likeness. Okay? That is significant because animals are very different from that in the Bible. Genesis chapter 1, verse 21. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly, after their kind. And every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters of the sea, and let fowl multiply in the earth. In the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and the creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And he calls all of the kinds of animals in the world, he calls them kind. It's a word for species. They are all kinds of creatures. But for man, He is never called a kind and never brings forth after his own kind. That is given exclusively to animals. When man is made, he is made in the image and likeness of God, and when man brings forth offspring, he brings them forth in his image and likeness, not after his kind. I believe that God chooses his words very, very carefully in Scripture, and by the selection of this different terminology, makes man something very distinct from the animalia of the world, the animal kingdom. We are not animals. We are man. A very unique created being. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That is not said of any of the other animals. Oh, did I say that? Other animals. That was a slip, wasn't it? You see how entrenched we are with that? Wow. That is not said of any of the animals. Sorry about that. Guess the Lord wanted us to really make that emphasis. It's not said of any of the animals. It's only said of man. That man had the breath of life breathed into him, and man became a living soul. Something very unique. We go beyond animal instincts. Animals have instincts. They do. They are instinctual creatures. They are creatures because they were created, but they're instinctual. They act on instinct. They do not act because of contemplation. In contrast to that, man thinks, feels, and chooses in this sense. In his thinking, he articulates his thoughts. In his feeling, he expresses his emotions. And his choosing, he pursues his will. That is beyond instinctual reaction to things. We reflect the personhood of God. With that, let's go back to Psalm 8. Psalm 8, verse 1, consider the canopy of God's glory. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. There appears to be a canopy of glory over all of creation. And as we consider that canopy of God's glory, we are to think about what it is we see and know as a result of this. He says in verse 3, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. I want you to understand, this is a psalm of David, and I think it's very likely that this psalm was written following David's killing of Goliath. I just have that sense because of some of the things that are written in the psalm and David's reflection upon things. Consider with me. David has just had this amazing experience of an endowment of wisdom and power from God to kill Goliath. Not only did he hit Goliath with the stone, remember he took Goliath's sword, he cut off Goliath's head, and then he carried Goliath's head to the city of Jerusalem and deposited it there. You understand, Jerusalem was not in the hands of Israel at that time. It was like David was saying, one of these days, I'm going to do this to Jerusalem and take it for myself, which he did eventually. But David's only a teenager yet and still at home tending the sheep. So after he has had this experience of killing Goliath and doing all of these amazing things, he's back home with the sheep and he's lying down on the ground looking up in the stars as he's watching over these sheep at night. Remember the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, keeping watch over their flocks by night? Shepherds did that. David is lying on his back looking up in the sky and says, "When I consider the work of thy fingers, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him?" And David has had this amazing experience of God being mindful of him and endowing him with his power. Whether it's Goliath or whether it's one of the bears that he killed, remember he killed a bear, he killed a lion. Remember how to catch a lion by the beard? He hit the lion falls down, he's only stunned, he's coddling the lamb, and the lion gets up and comes at him again. He says, "I grabbed him by the beard and struck him." How many of you would put your hand that close to a lion's mouth and grab his beard? And then have the gumption to hit him? David did. So whether it's Goliath or it's one of these other episodes, David is contemplating the smallness of man and the vastness of the universe and understands that in verse 5, thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and yet thou hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over thy work, the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. It is absolutely amazing that man can experience the dynamics of God's power and God's glory in the midst of this vastness of the universe while we are so puny. And in light of the glory of God, what is man? There's no real comparison. How excellent is thy name in all the earth? What is man compared to that? Did you ever consider a comparison between yourself and an ant? Have you ever stepped on an ant? Anyone stepped on an ant? Purposely stepped on an ant? Say, you're just a little ant, and I can step on you. And there's anything you can do about it. Do you feel that bigness and power compared to that little ant? What is that little ant compared to you? Well, put yourself in the place of the ant compared to God. He set his glory above the heavens. In light of that, what is man? Verse 5, on the one hand, man was made a little lower than the angels. That means there are things that angels can do that we can't do. Angels can fly. You say, well, we can get in an airplane and fly. It's not the same thing. Wouldn't you like to fly? Men have dreamed of flying. Oh, fly. Angels can fly. We can't fly. Angels can appear and disappear. We can't do that. Angels can do a lot of things we can't do. In the order of creation, there are certain things that put angels above us as far as their abilities, built-in talents are concerned. We are made lower than the angels. On the other hand, verse 5, we've been crowned with glory and honor. That's amazing. The angels were not crowned with glory and honor. They have the ability to do things we can't do. They are above us. We are lower than the angels. But we, mankind, in light of the fact that God is so big and amazing, His glory is above the heavens, His name is excellent in all the earth, we're just this puny little creature, and yet we have been crowned with glory and honor. In light of our understanding of Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, let us make man in our image and our likeness. We are given understanding as to what he means here. As God has set his glory above the heavens, God intended for man's glory to be spread abroad in the earth. Verse 6. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Making him to have dominion over the works of God's hands, as God's glory is above the heavens, man is set above everything in this world. And even though we are a little lower than the angels as far as this world is concerned, we are above everything and reflect the glory of God so that in the universe, when the angelic creatures look at the earth, they would see a reflection of God and say, oh, look at those little creatures, man, they look like God because they're made in the image and likeness of God. But men got the wrong idea about it all and began to assume too much for themselves. God created a whole vast universe with a tiny planet Earth as its focal point. And on earth he made an even tinier creature called man, who is adorned with the image of God and crowned with glory and honor. Intended by God to be a picture, an illustration, a reflection of the glory of God. Go to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11, verse 1, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. Verse 2. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. Now remember Psalm 8, whose name is excellent in all the earth? Whose name is excellent in all the earth? God's name is excellent in all the earth, right? Oh, but here verse 4. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name. They didn't get it. When God created us originally in the image and likeness of God, he never intended for man to go make a name for himself. When God crowned mankind with glory and honor, It wasn't so that mankind could have glory and honor that they could absorb in themselves and make a name for themselves. What was the intent of God creating man and crowning him with glory and honor? Not this. Here are these people on this puny little earth. They should have asked themselves the same question that David asked in Psalm 8. When I consider the heavens and the things that you have made, what am I? What am I? Oh, they thought they knew. We're something special. We all have the same language. We're all in the same place, and now we're going to make ourselves a name. And we're going to be something. That's what people want today. They want a name for themselves. You know that thing, 15 minutes of fame? That goes right along with the whole situation. Why do people want to be famous? Why do they want to be celebrities? Why do they want to receive rewards and awards? They want a name. They want a name for themselves. It's no different than Genesis chapter 11 and verse 4. Yes, this was a whole group of people that wanted to make a name and they were going to be great. Well, you can't have that, but now, well, sometimes. I mean, you have people like Hitler. He wanted a name for himself. He wanted to be the ruler of the world. You've had men like him in the past, but that doesn't work out for everybody to be the ruler of the world. So in my little corner of the world, I want a name for myself. I want a name. I want to be somebody. Isn't that what the people of this world want? They want to be somebody. So that people will look at me and they know my name. But you understand, that wasn't why God made us. And that wasn't why God made us in his image and likeness. And that wasn't why God crowned us with glory and honor. He didn't make us to have a name of our own. He made us to give glory to his name. His name is excellent in all the earth. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 12. Ephesians 1:12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. That's what we are. We are creatures intended to be to the praise of his glory. God's name is excellent in all the earth. His glory is above the heavens. He has made us in his image and likeness, not to be seen for ourselves, but for the likeness that we bear of him. Not to bear glory for ourselves, but all glory that we might be crowned with, to be a reflection of him. You can see the moon sometimes. But there's only one reason you can see the moon. And that is if the sun is shining on it. Because the moon doesn't generate any light at all. There are not even any cities there for people to turn lights on. From outer space, you can see lights on the earth. You know, I saw a map. It was a country that's pretty primitive. and they had the outline of that particular country, and it was completely dark. And all around it, there were lights in the surrounding countries, but that one particular country is no lights. So if there'd be no lights, even you wouldn't be able to see the earth either. But you can't see the earth very far because our light is artificial. It doesn't go that far. But the light of the sun, boy, that's brilliant. And it reflects on the moon. So we can see the moon only because the sun's light reflects on it. So when we see the moon, we know the sun is still shining. Isn't that comforting? I mean, if it was night and the moon was out there and you couldn't see it, that would mean the sun burned out and we'd be in trouble, right? The light reflected on the moon is evidence that the sun is there. And we are intended to be moons. Remember Jesus said to his disciples, "Ye are the light of the world." How can that be? Because he said, "I am the light of the world." Well, if he's the light of the world, how can they be the light of the world? Because they're moons, little moons, reflecting the glory of Christ. That's what we are. That's what we are, just little moons. Just little moons intended to reflect the glory of God. And the glory of God is so very, very special. I want you for a moment with me to rewind through creation. Before mankind was made on day six, before the cattle and the beasts were made, before the sea creatures and the birds, and before the sun and the moon and the stars, before the grass and the trees and the plants, before the dry land, before the firmament, before the light, before the earth, even before the angels and all that was created. If you can imagine, if you can go back in your mind and think when there was just God. John chapter 17 and verse 5. What was it that was shared in the triune Godhead when there was nothing else? John chapter 17 and verse 5. "And now, O Father, glorify thou with me, with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." And there's an interesting thing about that word "was." It's in the form of an infinitive. Here we go, English grammar. Remember your infinitives? The infinitive of the word "was" is to be. And this is what he's saying, "which I had with thee before the world was even to be." Even before God had thought to make the world, when there was absolutely nothing else but God, there was one thing that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit shared. And according to Jesus, it was glory. "Now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Before it was ever to be, we shared glory. If it is possible to conceive of such a thing at some point in eternity past, before creation was conceived in the mind of God, before the world was to be, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit shared glory, and in his wisdom, God decided to create an elaborate environment called the universe, And in the focal point of that environment, he made a creature he called man to be an object lesson of the glory of God. And that's the answer to the question, what is man? We are intended to be nothing more than an object lesson. But what a privilege to be an object lesson of the glory of God. You see, our existence is not about us. Our existence is about God who made us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for making us. And thank you for giving us the commission to be a reflection of your glory. We understand that we miserably failed on our own. But Jesus Christ has restored us in himself to that capacity so that we in the church and in Jesus Christ are intended to be to the praise of your glory. Help us to glorify you in all we do. And in this moment, as we reflect upon what Jesus Christ did to make that possible, may you be pleased as we praise your name and do so in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.